look at it in a different approach this morning. We talked about the difference between being a slugger and a sluggard. And last week we talked about not being a sluggard when it comes to our spiritual disciplines. But I want to take it, I want to look into it and dive into it a little bit and see what is the cause for our sluggishness. What causes us to be sluggish? And one thing that comes to mind is hopelessness. Hopelessness. Hopelessness causes us to be sluggish. Think about it. If you don't feel like there's hope in a situation, you're not going to put forth the effort to do what it takes. If you feel the hope, the situation is beyond your control, it's just hopeless. You're not going to move towards getting it fixed. Amen. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at a man named Job. If there's anybody in the Bible who experienced true hopelessness, it was Job. Job experienced some hopelessness in his life. And we're going to look at it, and we're going to look at how God restored his hope. Amen. So I just want to kind of dive into like the middle of the book. We're actually going to cover most of the book today in our segment today. We're going to go from the beginning of Job. We're going to hit some middle of Job, even at the end of Job. We're going to get a whole picture of Job this morning. But I just want to dive into like the mid chapters around chapter 17, because we find in this part of the Job's life is that he's just really broken. He's a broken individual. Let's look at it in Job chapter 17, verse 1. It says this: "My spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me." Anybody ever been there before where you're just like anticipating death? You're just wanting to die. You just think death would be a better option right now? I've been there. I'm not going to lie. I have been there. I was like, man, it would just be so great just to be with the Lord right now. Amen. So he says, "Surely there are mockers about me, and my eye dwells on their provocation." And if you scroll down to verse 11, it says, "My days are past. My plans are broken off. The desires of my heart, they make night into day. The light, they say, is near to darkness. If I hope for Sheol as my house, if I make my bed in darkness, if I say to the pit, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother or my sister, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Will it go down to the bars of Sheol? Shall we descend together in the dust?" And so we come to this point in Job's life where you just see utter hopelessness. He's like, man, you know, I'm making the worms my family. In other words, they're going to consume my body. I'm just longing to die. I'm just longing to get out of this place. And so he's longing for death. And you might ask yourself, well, first of all, let's just recap some of the things that he said. He says he had a broken spirit. He also had a broken body, as we're going to read. His friends were mocking him. Anybody ever experience your friends, so-called friends, mocking you and saying, hey, how dare you? Or why do you continue to go to church? Why do you continue to find yourself in the house of the Lord? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you do all these things? His friends were mocking him. His reputation was depleted. He was first known as a man of integrity, but then it says that his reputation was depleted. His eyes were dim, his members were like a shadow, meaning he doesn't even look like the same man that he used to look like before. He's looking at his life, he just sees a shadow. He said, man, I used to be something. I used to be something great for God. Now look at my life right now. Just a shadow. His plans are gone. He doesn't even see a future. And his hope has left to the point where he desires death. So how could Job get to this point in life? How did Job get to this point in life where he's just so miserable? He's just wanting death. Did he have some grotesque sin in his life? Did he make some poor decisions that led him to this point in his life? Or is it something else? We go all the way back to the beginning of Job and we find something incredible. Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." Wow. What a description about the man of God. He says he was blameless. Anybody in this house can raise your hand and say, I'm blameless before the Lord. I have not sinned. I am blameless. None of us. Can anybody raise their hands in this place and say, you are upright, meaning you do the things that are always good and you always do them. You are an upright individual. Or do you fear God and do you turn away from evil each and every day? This was Job. This is the description that the Bible gives us about a man. It says he was blameless before God. He was upright. He turned away from evil. He feared the Lord. What an awesome thing. Now, it even says that Job would, he was not only that, but he had also cared for his children to the point where he would offer up sacrifices on their behalf just in case if they had sinned, just in case if they had messed up. It says in verse 5, it says, Job would sin and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. It's not only an upright man, not only a blameless man, he did what he was supposed to do in his household as well. And I know it's a struggle sometimes to do everything right, as a man. But Job is said to do everything right. The Lord even brags about Job to Satan whenever Satan goes before the Lord. This is what the Lord says. He says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? This is what God said about Job. And so not only does the scripture say it, but God says he looks at all the earth, and he's looking at every human being that's on the earth at that time. He says, there is no one like Job. There is no one that is blameless, but Job is blameless. Wow. What an incredible comment or compliment to be given by the God who created us. The God of the universe who spoke all things into existence. He says, there is nobody like Job. So he's bragging to the devil about it. And so what happens to Job that he loses all hopelessness? Such a man who was blameless and upright and feared God. Well, for Job, it was a series of events. First, Satan comes to God and really asks God to touch all that Job has. And that he said that if you touch all that Job has, that he will surely turn his back on God, and that he would curse God, and that he would not be an upright man, that he would curse God. So the Lord says, all right, go and touch all that he has. And this is what the Lord says. He says, all that he has is in your hands, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So from this, we learned a couple of things. We learned that all things are in God's control, and that the enemy cannot do anything to your life except he gets permission from God. Now, this should really bring an encouragement to you, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So if we truly believe that God is a good God, that he is for us and that he is not against us, right, then it shouldn't bother us to the fact that Satan gets permission from God to touch our lives, because God is a good God. He knows your breaking point, and he knows what you can handle, and he will provide a way of escape each and every time. So Satan gets permission from God to really destroy Job's life. And he does. He takes everything that Job had. He had camels. He had donkey. He had sheep. He had servants. He had sons. He had daughters. And it was all taken from him. All of it. Just in one day, just everything, his life totally turned upside down. Now, if that was you this morning, right, if you wake up tomorrow and everything is gone, everything is taken away, you have nothing left, would you be hopeless? God, you took my stuff. God, you took all the things that I was attached to. Would you be hopeless? Or would you be like our servant Job here? We find out why God would say such a thing about Job, that there is none like him in all the earth. It says this in Job chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Wow. You don't see anything else but the man falling down on his knees and worshiping God. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, look in the next verse, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So we still don't find that Job is in a hopeless situation. we still find that he is hopeful, that he is trusting in the Lord. That he says, God, if you take it all away, I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to magnify your name. You gave and you've taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. So something else must have happened, right? And so once again, the enemy is given permission to really bring havoc in Job's life. This time, the Lord gives him permission to touch his body. And from this, we learn that he gets sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Painful sores. How many guys endure pain? You can handle pain, like pain in your physical body. Anybody? Like, you can handle some pain? Well, this guy was covered with sores from the head to his toes, and it was painful sores, right? And so you would think, this is the breaking point. Surely this is the breaking point. Job will curse God and die. In fact, that's what his wife tells him. It was so bad that his wife says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He still didn't sin with his lips. He still is holding on to hope. He is still hopeful in the Lord at this point. Something else has to happen, right, for Job to get to this other utter hopelessness. And what we find is in the next couple of verses that he has some so-called friends that come along and kind of make him aware of his hopeless situation. Let's look at it. In chapter 2, verse 2 to 12, it says this. And when they saw, this is Job's friends, and when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that he was suffering very great. Now, we know that at the end of this book, that God has a serious problem with these friends of Job. Job is still hopeful at this point, but how many guys know that, you ever heard the expression, misery loves company? In other words, people who are unhappy will try to make other people unhappy as well. And perhaps they were jealous of Job because God had blessed his life tremendously. But what we cannot deny is that Job still had faith and he was still trusting in God up to the point where his friends come onto the scene. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 3, it says this, and after this, after what? After Job's friends show up on the scene, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Wow. It goes to show you how important it is to have friends who will build you up, friends who will believe in you, friends who won't tear you down. You got to surround yourself with people who are God-fearing people who are not going to speak death over your life. Job wasn't getting, in fact, they were coming at Job. They were saying, well, surely you've committed some sin. You've done something wrong. We just read in the scriptures that Job was blameless before God. He's done nothing wrong. This was a test that God was testing Job. He's testing his faithfulness. We at the very end of this, we find that God's going to rebuke his friends. But this progression just began to, you know, build and escalate to the point where we got at chapter 17, where he says, my spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. Where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Now, another thing that is interesting to me is that from this point on, that we don't hear about Job doing the offerings anymore. We don't hear about him having the daily offerings to the Lord. We don't see him praying or interceding for anyone anymore. Now he is surrounded by these so-called friends of his, and they're just making Job miserable. And that's what happens. Whenever we allow hopelessness to come into our lives through the outside, that hopelessness brings about a sluggishness, right? So we stop doing the things that we used to do. We start being sluggish in our spiritual disciplines. It's brought about by this hopelessness. But what is sad is that this hopelessness begins to produce carelessness. Because Job in chapter 16, verse 11 through 14, begins to blame God. Again, at the beginning of this, we just read, man, Job was a blameless man. He was upright. He feared God. He turned away from evil. Now in chapter 16, he says this, God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. Does that sound like a loving God? Does that sound like the God that we serve? That he would take his righteous people, his own possession, and cast them to the wicked? That's not the God that we serve. But Job's had a distorted view of God. So when hopelessness begins to come in our lives, we begin to view God as our enemy rather than the one who is for us and that he is fighting for us. We begin to blame God. God, you did this to me. You brought this to my life. Job is now making God an enemy. He says, God has done this. Verse 12 says, I was at ease and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. Does that sound like our loving God? He has a distorted view of who God is at this time. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me up with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. Job has gotten to this point where his hopelessness brought about his sluggishness, where he stopped doing the things what he is supposed to do. Now he is being careless. Careless with his words, blaming God for his situation. Anyone has ever been in a hopeless situation before? A hopeless relationship doesn't seem to ever change or to ever get better. A hopeless job, it doesn't seem like you will ever advance, you will ever get a raise, or that the people that you work with will ever change. A hopeless result from the doctor. Doctor says it's never going to get better. This is, you know, we're giving you a couple of months to die, to live. A hopeless addiction that you just can't shake. A hopeless financial situation that you just can't get yourself out of. A hopeless frame of mind where you just can't even find peace anymore. A hopeless sin pattern where you just continue to fall into the same sins over and over again. But what about a hopeless prayer that you've been praying and nothing has happened yet? And you're praying and you're believing, and still nothing has happened yet. Speaking of that, just a little story. There's a man who comes by on a regular basis, and he's a homeless man. Anyway, one day he came in, and he mentioned that he's been sleeping outside under the trees, and his allergies were flaring up and different things. And I said, so would you like me to pray with you? I would love to pray with you and believe that God can heal you. And his words kind of shot me, but it kind of goes along with our message. He says, you know what? I did that already. I'm like, I'm offering to pray with you, man. I'm offering to believe God that he can heal your body. He said, I did that already. What that tells me is he prayed before. He asked God to heal him of his allergies, right? And God didn't do it, and so he says, I'm not going to do that again. How many of us do the same thing? But whenever the Bible says to ask and keep on asking, and to seek and keep on seeking, and to knock and to keep on knocking, that is, that's the kind of prayer that God is wanting from us. But then whenever it doesn't happen right away, the way that we think it should, I did that already. I tried that already, Pastor. I read the word already. I fasted already, and still hopeless. Thankfully, this story doesn't end in hopelessness. That the Lord seen Job, and the Lord had pity upon Job, and the Lord begins to really get in Job's face. I like what he says whenever he's addressing Job. He sees the misery and the hopelessness that Job is in. He tells him this. He says, dress for action like a man. Now, whenever God tells you this, you know you're in trouble. If the Lord tells you dress for action like a man, it means you've been doing something wrong. And that God is about to confront that something wrong that you've been doing, right? Says, and then he begins to say other things like this in Job 38:4. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? In Job 39:19, he says, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Did you do that, Job? Did you give the horse his strength? Did you create the earth and the foundations of the earth? See, what God is doing is he's reestablishing the fact that God is God and Job is not. Amen? And he had lost sight of this somewhere along the way. And one more scripture, he says, can you draw Leviathan out with the fish hook or press down his tongue with the cord? God's like, I can. I created Leviathan. And so God is really painting this picture to Job. Like, Job, I am God. I am bigger than your situation. Focus on me. And I like what Pastor Brandon was going in worship because we didn't even talk about this. But he said, look, focus on God. Don't focus on your situation. Focus on the God who is able, that the God who is still in control. If you lost hope, it's probably because you're focusing on the wrong thing. You forgot one important thing, that God is bigger than your situation, that God is the founder of the earth. God is the creator of all things. And if you are going through a situation, a trial this morning, just know that he will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able to withstand. He knows your breaking point. So if we lost hope, if we are hopeless this morning, we have to check our view of God. What has God been to you? Is he bigger than your situation? Or is your situation bigger than God? Let's continue. Job, after hearing God just really reprimand him, Job gets it right. He says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job finally says, you created all things. Your plans will come to pass. I don't understand it. I said things that I shouldn't have said. I said things that I really, really didn't understand. God, I'm sorry. He repents of his sins, and the Lord really does something incredible at the end of Job's life. Job's hopelessness really begins to turn to hopefulness. You know, as if you remember, we talked about the fact that Job would offer prayers on behalf of his children in the morning. And we also point out that during this time, while his friends were there, he had stopped doing that. He had stopped offering the prayers. He had stopped offering the sacrifices and all these things. But the Lord, I just want you to know this morning that whenever Satan came to the Lord and said, let me touch all that he has, that God already had a plan to restore all that Job has. Amen? And so I don't know what it is that the devil is wanting to touch in your life or that he has touched already, but I want you to know that God already made a way before the devil asked permission to touch your life to restore everything that the enemy has stolen from you. Everything that the enemy was stolen. And that's what happened with Job's life. God restored everything. His prayer life. That's the first thing that God restores is his prayer life. He says, Job, you're going to make an offering. And you're going to pray on behalf of your friends, your so-called friends. He says, I'm going to hear your prayer. I'm not going to hear their prayer. I'm going to hear your prayer on their behalf. One of the first things that's reinstalled is our prayer life with God, that relationship with God. I'm going to restore that, Job, because that was pleasing unto me. That's what made you an upright man. That's what made you a God-fearing man. I'm going to restore those things. And then it says in Job 42, 7 and 8, it says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends. That's when you know you're in trouble as well. For you have not spoken to me what is right. He's talking about Job's three friends. They have not said what the Lord would want them to say. As my servant Job has, now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. Isn't God good? That if you don't leave with nothing else today, know that if you're facing a hopeless situation, if you're facing something that seems to be insurmountable, that you cannot overcome it, examine where are you focusing? Are you focusing on your problem? Are you focusing on your situation? Or are you focusing on the God who is able? The God who can do all things. Amen? I like Romans 11:33. It says this. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor? So, the Lord, he loves you. He has a plan for you. You may not understand it right now. Job certainly didn't understand God's plan for him. But we won't allow our hopelessness to bring about a sluggishness in our spiritual walk, which will bring about a carelessness, which we start blaming God. And if you have, there's hope for you. That God is a God who restores. Perhaps you have been blaming God this morning. Perhaps you are in a place where you're looking around, you're like, man, God, why? You know, I live for you. I do all the right things. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I do all the right things. Job did all the right things. But yet these things were still brought upon his life to test him. And you may be wondering, God, why? God, why? He has a plan. He's the creator. You're not. He is God. You are not. And his plans and his purposes for your life will be accomplished. And it will not be thwarted. Let's get this straight. God is in control of this whole entire situation from the beginning to the end. At the very end of Job's story, do you know what he gets back? He gets everything back. You ever heard that country song, if you play it backwards, you get everything back? Job gets everything back, and he gets it back double. He gets double sheep, double camels, double everything. God gave everything to him, and he gave it to him double. He even gave him more sons and daughters. Because God already had in his mind, whenever the enemy came and said, let me touch their lives. God already had it in his mind, I'm going to restore their lives. This just set us free this morning, knowing that, hey, look, God is in control of all things. God is in control of all things. Let us bow our heads and pray. Go to the Lord. I don't know what hopeless situation you find yourself in, but I do know that God is a God who restores our hope. I don't know what the enemy has been allowed to touch in your life. But I do know that God's hand is bigger. And that whenever he touches your life, that everything will be made whole. Everything will be made new. So Lord, today, for those who find themselves in hopeless situations, I believe that you are the God of hope. I believe that you are the God who restores that which the enemy has stolen from us. Everything that the enemy has touched, God, we declare, Lord, he will restore it. Lord, you will restore it 100-fold, oh God, in the name of Jesus. If this message is speaking to you this morning, would you just stand to your feet? Come on, you need some hope this morning. You've been facing some hopelessness. I want you to know that we serve a God of hope, and that he is greater than your hopeless situation. If that's you, stand to your feet and lift up your hands and just surrender that thing to the Lord. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes to him. He is the source of your hope. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You might have to repent as Job had to repent for blaming God. So God, I repent, Lord, for blaming you. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray for each and every person, God, who is standing with their hands raised. I thank you, Lord, that you are restoring their hope this morning, oh God. Lord, when the enemy would try to come in and steal from us and rob from us, God, you already have a plan to restore us. We're so thankful for that this morning. For those, God, who have their relationship with you snatched from them by the hand of the enemy, God, we thank you that you are restoring that relationship this morning.
in the name of Jesus, for those who once served you and were so passionate about you, Lord God, at the beginning of their walk with you, Lord, we thank you that you are restoring that fire and that passion in their hearts this morning in the name of Jesus. For those who feel like they're being attacked by the enemy in every which way, we thank you, Lord, that you stand, Lord God, as our defender. Lord, you fight our battles for us. So, Lord, we surrender that thing into your hands, whatever it may be. We trust you with it, oh God. We know that your plans for us are good, that you are a good, good Father, and that you love us. So we thank you that everything that the enemy meant for evil, you are turning for our good. We give you praise. We give you glory in this place, oh God. Lord, restore hope. Restore hope. Restore hope this morning. In Jesus' name. For those who are suicidal, Jesus is your hope this morning. Jesus is your hope. Don't do anything foolish. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your hope. He loves you with an unconditional love, which means it's a love that cannot be earned, it cannot be merited. He loves you. He is wanting you to surrender to his love this morning. And we rebuke every lie of the enemy that would lie to you and try to get you to destroy your life. We come against that right now in the name of Jesus. I speak peace right now in the name of Jesus. I speak that you are more than an overcomer through Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of Jesus, God, we give you all the praise and the glory for what you have done in this place. We thank you that you have renewed and stirred up our hope to believe you, oh God, for the impossible. In Jesus' name, amen.
Encourage you this morning. If you're going through hopelessness before you leave this room, you know, one of Job's problems was his friends. So you're going to have to find some friends that will encourage you. But if you're going in a deep place or a broken place and your thoughts are turning towards suicide, I always tell our young people, come and talk to someone. Grab us before you leave this morning and you say, hey, that's me. That was not a scripted thing. I'm sure that was a Holy Spirit-led thing by Pastor Ted. And so just come and talk to us and we can hear you out. And if it's above our pay grade or our level of proficiency, hey, we can sit with you and bring you to a Christian counselor. There is no shame in that. God heals, right? And he's a good God. And so today we want to encourage you to walk out of those doors and have hope in Jesus' name. We love you guys. We'll see you this Wednesday at 6:30. Walk in the hope that God gives.